We're going to turn to read this morning from the first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, and we're going to read chapter 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit, and you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Ending at the end of the chapter. Paul says many things, as you notice here, about this congregation in Thessalonica. He says a lot of really good things about them, how life there began, how the church was planted, what the people are like. They're full of faith, they're full of hope, and they're full of love. And he also says then that they became an example. They became what we would call a role model. They were an example for other people around them and for other churches nearby. You became an example. Examples or role models are very important. In the last few years, schools have been encouraged to recruit as teachers in primary schools men. It used to be the case that nearly all primary school teachers were ladies. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but suddenly the authorities came to realize that actually the boys, the little boys, needed role models and they needed men. They needed to see men teaching as well as seeing ladies teaching. So there's been a kind of move to get a lot of men, male teachers in our primary schools. And actually some of the schools, when children are older, they appoint the oldest children to be mentors. And they wear a little badge saying mentor, and they're meant to be an example to the younger children in the school. It's very good to have role models. Paul, in fact, you'll notice, refers to himself in this chapter as an example. He says that they followed his example. I was an example to you, an example among you. He says it in several other places. He says, for example, in one of his other letters, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Just watch me. Follow my example. And if you do that, you'll be living a good and faithful Christian life. Examples are so important for us. Whenever a little child is baptized in your congregation, at one point a question is put to all of you. Do you seek by example and precept to encourage him or her to walk in the ways of the Lord? Are you going to commit yourself to be an example as this little child grows up, so that this little child will be looking at you and will be learning what it means to be a Christian. I remember hearing a poem which opens with these lines: I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one would walk with me than merely point the way. Now, there's some of that poem I agree with, and there's some of it I don't agree with. But the point is that the writer is saying examples are very, very important for us. We need to be able to watch people living out the Christian life as well as telling us about it. We need both. We need to hear and we need to see. So we're going to look this morning at the church here in Thessalonica and to look at it as an example. And that challenges us here in Letterkenny to also be an example. So what were the examples of? Well, first of all, they were examples of people who owe everything to the grace of God. This congregation was an example to everyone around them that salvation and life are totally dependent on the grace of God. Thessalonica was a heathen, idolatrous city. There were some people in it who believed the Bible. There was a little group who came to worship God in the synagogue. And whenever Paul arrived there in Thessalonica, he went to the synagogue because he knew there was a group of people there who believed the Bible. And he went there and he preached among them. He preached only for 3 weeks, a very short time. The congregation didn't know him when he arrived, and the message he brought was entirely new to them. This is virgin territory. Was there any hope of a congregation beginning in such circumstances? Well, the answer comes in the book of Acts as it recalls what happens in Thessalonica. Some were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. In a very short time, we have a congregation made up of converted Jews, of converted Gentiles, of ladies who are rich and well-to-do. A whole mixture of people have been formed into a little church in Thessalonica. And as Paul looks back to those days, to the beginning of the congregation, he is overwhelmed with thanksgiving to God. We always thank God for all of you, he says. You are an example before the world of what the grace of God can do and how a congregation comes into being and continues in being because of his grace. Not surprisingly, he opens up the letter by praying that that grace will continue to work. Grace and peace to you. See, there were many obstacles in Thessalonica to the building of a church. The culture was against it. It was a heathen, superstitious culture. The opposition was against it. Paul and Silas, as you know, had to flee out of Thessalonica because of this physical threat of violence. The makeup of the original congregation was a kind of obstacle too. Everybody was a new Christian. There was no one in Thessalonica who had been a Christian for any length of time. There were nobody that you could look at and say, well, he's been a Christian for 20 years and I'll pay attention to what he does and I'll go and ask him what I do when I encounter this problem or that problem. There was no one like that. Can you imagine? They were all young, new believers. Whenever I went to Newton Ards and preached on the Lord's Day, and I looked out at the congregation, there were three people in the congregation, and each of them was over 90. And they were there every week, and one of them lifted the collection. And one of them was Mrs. Murphy. And I remember visiting Mrs. Murphy, and another lady was with her that day, and she says, "Tell Mr. Hyman what you've just been telling me." And Mrs. Murphy says, "On this day, 66 years ago, I came to trust in Jesus. And I've been trusting him ever since, and he has been with me ever since. And life has had ups and downs and knocks and encouragements, and all sorts of things have happened. And 66 years later, she is still walking with the Lord." And there weren't any Mrs. Murphys in Thessalonica. There were just people who were new believers. "But he who begins a good work in you," Paul says, "will carry it on to completion. The grace which has saved you will keep you and continue to work in you." The grace which saves you is also the grace which sanctifies you. You are an example. Your existence here in this town, says Paul, is an example, demonstrating the reality of the grace of God. And brothers and sisters, when you come together as a congregation, are you moved with thanksgiving to be part of a body of people in whose lives that grace has worked and is at work? An example. Secondly, an example of people who love the Word of God. 3 Sabbaths, that was all. Less than a month preaching, and yet what a powerful effect. "Our gospel came to you not simply with words," verse 5, "but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with much deep conviction." Verse 6, "You welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." Through the Word, God built the church in Thessalonica. That's his way of working. No matter where you are, that's how the church is built, by his Word and by his Spirit. So how did these people listen? If we'd gone in there and watched this gathering some Lord's Day morning, what would have impressed us about the way they were listening? Well, 2 things really. One was they listened with faith. It's a very motley collection, isn't it, of people, Greeks and Jews and rich women and ordinary people, but they're all listening by faith. The Spirit of God is in the preaching, and they are being drawn irresistibly to listen as he brings his Word to them. Would not be a great prayer before you come out each Lord's Day morning? Take verse 5. And pray that this gospel will come to us, not simply with words, but with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. Pray like that, that the Word will come and be received by faith. But the Word was also received with joy. They received and welcomed the Word with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. A Spirit-given joy was in the hearts of everyone who was listening. They were glad to hear what God was saying. They were really ready to obey, really ready to imitate Paul, really, really ready to receive the gospel, really ready to hear this word. But receiving the word in Thessalonica was not an easy option. Remember, this is a heathen culture. There are people who are really against the truth. To receive the word there was not an easy option. It seldom ever is. You may face ridicule. You may be accused of being narrow-minded. You may be dismissed as being intellectually inept. You may be described as a raving fundamentalist. All sorts of things may be said about you because you hear this word and receive it with faith and joy. And sometimes you are persecuted. A friend of mine spent time as a missionary in Cyprus. In Cyprus, everybody belongs to the Greek Orthodox Church. They may not be very involved, but they all belong to it. And if you ever left it, it was tantamount to becoming a traitor. Being a Greek and being in the Orthodox Church were just the same thing, and you daren't leave it. But this girl was converted, and she was coming to the church there in Cyprus, the little Reformed Presbyterian church in Cyprus. To get there on a Sunday morning, she had to climb out her bedroom window, make her way to church, to hear the word, to receive it by faith and joy. And my friend told me that she knew when she went back home again from church that morning, her father was going to beat her. But every morning, every Lord's Day, she climbed out the window, made her way to church, and came back again to be beaten. You received the word, Paul says, in much affliction, but with joy in the Spirit. Nothing could keep you from listening to this word. Nothing could keep you from receiving it. Challenges us to the depths of our listening, doesn't it? And something happened here. And something will happen when people receive the word by faith and receive the word with joy. Something will happen. And here's what happened in Thessalonica. The word sounded out from them. You became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you. And the word there in the original sounds like echo. It's our word, echo. The message echoed back from you. I really like that. I don't know whether the children have ever done this. If you've ever gone somewhere into the mountains or looked in a cave and you've gone, whoo, and then whoo, back again comes. You ever tried that, echoing? So that's an echo. Well, Paul says, when you received the word by faith, when you received it by joy, something really happened. It began to echo back again. It echoed out into all the area. And people saw in you men and women who loved the word. An example of the grace of God at work. An example of love for the word of God. An example, thirdly, of taking part in the service of God. Because these people in Thessalonica began to serve the Lord. Apparently, on a good day, if you're in the city of Thessalonica and you looked out towards the south, you could see a great mountain range. And in among that mountain range was a mountain called Olympus. And Olympus was the most important mountain for the Greeks, because they believed that that was the mountain where all the Greek gods lived. And so they looked down at Mount Olympus. Idolatry was really a great feature of the heathen superstition in Thessalonica. And when the word came in the power of the Spirit and touched the hearts of the people there, and they were converted, Paul says, here's what happened. And other people have noticed this, and they're telling us about it. How you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You turned from idols, and your life was transformed, and you began to serve God. You began to live for Him. You began to follow Christ. You began to do His will. You began to work in His kingdom. They're an example of those who take part in the service of God. The other congregations in the presbytery soon heard about it, about Thessalonica and their service. Can people see in us, I wonder, something like that, of those who are committed to serve the Lord? Whenever I was a lot younger, I remember there was a phrase that I kept noticing in meetings I went to. and the phrase was saved to serve. And the talk was about various things, about the Christian life, about how to become a Christian. And then this phrase would come into it, remember, you are saved to serve. You're saved, delivered from idolatry, and caused to be a servant of Christ. Now the idols, of course, in Thessalonica were sort of idols you could see that could be set up, stone or wood or something. But there are all kinds of other idols that might be in our lives. Because Paul says covetousness is idolatry. Setting your heart on something else can become idolatry. A career, or a home, or a car, or another person. Anything can become an idol. Because an idol is something that takes away and claims the devotion which is rightly belonging to God. Here are people who are rescued from idolatry and who are beginning to serve Christ. Is that evident in us, I wonder? Are we an example of people who are now serving Jesus? So they're an example of the grace of God. They're an example of love for the Word of God. They're an example of serving God. And they are finally an example of people who are waiting for the Son of God. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. They've turned, they're serving, and they're waiting. This is a very young congregation. It hasn't been in existence very long. We don't know how many members there were. Not many, probably. But they all really hold to the essential truths of the gospel. Paul, we're told in the record in Acts, reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and rise from the dead. Every week, that's what he told them about Jesus' work. And they learned the essentials of the gospel. They believed that Jesus died and rose again and is reigning in heaven. And they also believed that one day he would return. And so they're waiting. They're waiting. That's a sign of spiritual health. This waiting is not like a lot of the waiting we are forced to do. Waiting at roadworks, waiting in the queue at the supermarket, waiting for exam results. This is a different kind of waiting. This is waiting in anticipation. This is waiting by looking forward. This is waiting in readiness for the return of the Savior. And this kind of waiting keeps our eyes and hearts set on him. That's the point of it. It keeps our hearts and eyes set on him. And it deepens our love for him. We wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. It deepens our love for him and for what he has done to save us from the wrath our sins deserve. The last day, Paul says, the very end of the age, the end of the world, will be a day of wrath. God's judgment will come on sin. It's called sometimes the great and terrible day of the Lord. But he says, you are waiting for your Savior. You're waiting for him, and he will rescue you. He has taken the wrath your sin deserves, and you're waiting with glad anticipation, with thankfulness, and with hope. because there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. This healthy little congregation is an example of people who are waiting for the return of Jesus, waiting, actively engaged in serving Him, waiting, clearly demonstrating His grace, waiting by listening to His word, and waiting, trusting in His finished work. An example, a congregation being an example. Paul gives thanks for it. And it's here to challenge us and to remind us that as a congregation, these things are to be true of us. And being true, they're to make us an example before those around and before the other churches around as well. When people look at the congregation, as they looked at the congregation in Thessalonica, what a wonderful thing, what a wonderful thing that they would see examples of people who depend on the grace of God, of people who love the Word of God, of people who are delighting in the service of God, and of people who are waiting for the Son of God. What a great kind of example that is. And what a wonderful calling that is. And what a great encouragement. But here's a little, young, small, diverse congregation. And Paul says, you became examples. Brothers and sisters, what could be greater than to be set in this town of Letterkenny and to be here, such an example? Or set in this big city of Belfast and to be there an example? We're set in this place where we are to show forth the praise of Him who has loved us and washed us from our sin. Amen. Let's just bow in prayer. We give thanks, O Lord, for the wonder of Your grace. We thank You that it is by grace we are saved, by grace we are kept, and by grace we are sanctified. We thank You, Father, that Yours is the praise and the glory and the honor. We thank You for the great privilege of serving Christ in these days. We thank You for the Word of God. And we pray, O Lord, that it will always come to us in the power of the Holy Spirit and with great joy. And Father, we pray that You will help us to live, keeping our eyes upon Jesus and remembering that coming day, that we may live faithfully and joyfully and obediently, and that we may delight more and more in His saving grace, that it is Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. Father, we pray that You will enable us to be examples as individuals where we live and work, and to be examples as a congregation where we are placed, that Your name will be honored and praised. For Jesus' sake, amen.